If you would, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That'll be the first verse that we'll look at. As I mentioned in the Bible class, we're going to talk about dealing with difficulties. If there's one thing I'm certain of, life is not fair. Many things are going to happen to us over the course of our life that we're going to have to deal with. That's just the realities of being upon this earth, living below the sun, as Solomon would call it in the book of Ecclesiastes. We presently, however, seem to be living in a culture that wants to remove every heartache, every difficulty, every pain, every suffering of life. There are a number of different articles that have been written now. This is in the Wall Street Journal, the overprotected American child that was written in that. Bubble-wrapped kids, as we call it. This is a commercial that is out there where the kid isn't able to do anything at recess. Here's another one. This was an article in the Irish Times. Share your experiences. Are we bubble-wrapping our children? And some would say yes. Can we build a society, honestly, that would eliminate hardships of life? And I think that all of us, if we're thinking clearly, would say, we can't do that. And yet it would seem that we're trying to allow our children to go up in life expecting everything to be a bed of roses with no thorns that are going to prick them, no challenges that they'll have to face or obstacles to overcome, no difficulties of life, no heartbreaks to suffer. And while that's what we would want for our children, it simply is not true. And so we have to deal with the realities. I was reading and trying to come up with some of these articles and various things. I was looking for pictures, really, of a bubble-wrapped kid and started finding that there's bubble-wrapped suits. And, of course, I know it's all in jest, but I came across an article. Is it good for a school to ask the children to stop running at recess because a child fell while they were running? The parent called back and said, my child fell, and so nobody can now run at recess? I mean, is that really? I can tell you for certain that after I popped that willy on the slide in second grade and flew over the side and broke my arm, I didn't pop willies on the slide. I had to learn a lesson of life. Could it have been much worse? Yes, I could have landed on my head, and that would explain a lot of things today, but I didn't land on my head. I broke my arm. So today there is a movement that, you know, you're not going to have to pay for any of your higher education. There is this idea of you're not going to have to pay for any health care costs. In fact, we're living in a time right now as you shouldn't even have to pay your housing cost. That'll be taken care of for you. Where will this end? College classes are being asked, what makes you uncomfortable on the first day of school? This probably happened all over the country. What makes you uncomfortable? We're going to write this list down on the board. And what we will do as a class is we'll try to create a safe environment where we won't cause you any discomfort. Well, when I was, learning about that, people start saying, well, then why don't I just say I don't like to take tests? And then now we won't take any tests. And so have your friend across from you say, I don't like to do homework. And so we don't have to do homework because that stresses me out and makes me uncomfortable. But that's the world that we seem to be living in. And that's just not real at all. And this is what happens. And so it's important to teach our children that life is not fair. And there will be times that we need to add the get over it in our children's lives. It's like you're going to have to learn how to get over that. For 10 years, I was the athletic director at camp. And we had junior campers, which was years 8 to 12. And we had senior campers, age 13 to 18. Well, there were 12-year-olds that were well past their age athletically. And so they were like bored out of their gourd playing with 8 to 12-year-olds. And so they would stand there and say, can I go play with the big kids over there? And I would have to say to them, you know what? No. You're going to have to wait your turn. And I remember one year standing there with a boy, and I said, "Do you see all of those young men out there?" "Yes." I said, "Every one of them stood right here where you're at." I said, "Next year, you won't have to look back. But this year, you have to play down here." That's a tough lesson of life. That's a tough lesson of life. Bedtimes in the crib house. You know, as they got older, they got to stay up a little bit later. They had to wait their turn. They had to wait their turn. Teachers who assign term papers and have due dates. It's like, I don't want a due date. Well, I can tell you that in high school, where the boys were, and where Bailey went for a couple years, they had gotten into this habit of what they called cavalier time or something. So basically what they said is, we got too many kids staying after school trying to do all this stuff that they've missed, and so we're going to create in the first hour where you come in and you get everything caught up. If you need to talk to a teacher, you're going to talk to them. If you're all cut up and the teacher doesn't want to see you, you don't have to come in until 8 o'clock. But what they were getting is they were getting a lot of do-overs. A lot of, "You messed up on that, come in and we're going to let you redo it and we'll give you a lot more points and we'll bring your grade up." I remember sitting in the back to school and the Dr. Marks, the principal of the high school, had been there the whole time we had been there. And I remember her saying, "You know what, the kids that went off to college have started giving us feedback saying, that's not the way college works. So you're going to have to start turning your homework in on time." What a novel concept. You're going to have to get over it. You're going to have to learn how to deal with difficulties. I remember my first Bible class exam at Florida College. I got an F. I've told you this, but I want to stress something. I was shocked. I didn't know what was going on. I thought I had done pretty good. But the fact is, I had messed up and I did not answer important questions on the exam. My professor didn't say, "Oh, Stacy, sit down and go right over here while they're all leaving. I got a few minutes before the next class comes in and you just answer those questions and we'll see what you can do." No, here's what he said. He didn't give me a do-over. He said, "The only sympathy I got was, well, if you get an A on your next exams, I'll consider it." I got a C in the class. It was hard to get an A on his test, and everybody knew that. I didn't get a do-over. I didn't get a, "Oh, you poor baby, you messed up." I had to learn a lesson. You got an F on a Bible class exam, and you're going to have to tell your parents why you got an F on your Bible class exam. In some form or fashion, we must all toughen up for the body slams of life. We cannot be protected from every form of hardship or suffering. It just can't be. And I know I'm preaching to the choir, but that's the times that we're living in. So let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of God, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away." Perilous. You know what that word means? Hard to do. Hard to take times. Hard to bear. Troublesome. All of these words that I'm throwing out is how Strong's and Thayer's define this. Dangerous times. In Job 14 and verse 1, we looked at this in Bible class. Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. There is trouble. And we get ourselves in trouble, and we have to get ourselves out of trouble. And God is no respecter of persons when it comes to difficulties and realities of life. And so there are a number of passages that tell the Christian to expect tribulation, to expect to have pressures or afflictions or distresses or to bear some type of burden. The Bible talks about this. and trouble. In fact, Craig read for us now in Romans chapter 5. Let's go back to our scripture reading, and let's look at a few things that Paul had said. And understand that there is benefit to the things that confront us, the pressures and the afflictions that confront us. Notice what he says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5. He says, "We have peace with God through Jesus Christ, though also we have access by faith into grace in which we stand, and rejoice in the hope of God. And not only that, but also glory in tribulation." Glory in tribulation? Have glory in some type of pressure or affliction or hardship? Endure? And that's the first thing that he says. In your tribulation, he says, you know what it produces? It produces perseverance, which is a constancy. If in the Christian's life, these are things that simply the world does not have, and they don't have this knowledge because they don't study the Word of God. But God says you are going to have to glory in your tribulation, because they are going to come. There are going to be difficult times. There are going to be things that you have to endure. You can't live in a bubble wrap bodysuit. And so you're going to have and learn that this is going to produce a constancy. You're going to have to stay constant during that time. You're not going to kick your faith to the curb. You're not going to blame God. You're going to keep constant in what you know. The other word that is used in this idea of perseverance is you have to endure. There are times that I hear Lisa on the phone talking to one of the girls, and I'm not going to name her, but you know which one she is. She'll say, "You can't change that. You can't change the way that person feels. You can't. So you're going to have to accept that," right? Well, when we're going through an affliction, there are times we can't change it. We simply cannot change it. What we have to do is we have to press through it. We have to have a continuance through it. And I know that it's hard. It wouldn't be a tribulation if it wasn't hard. If it didn't cause a disruption of perhaps even sleep or mental anguish. But the idea is that the tribulation helps us learn to press on. Because if you look back in your life, you're going to say, you know what? I made it through it. And you gain from that. What happens is, well, before I move on, one of the other things I saw this idea in perseverance of was loyal to faith. Loyal to faith, not to be swayed. And as I said, what happens is sometimes instead of persevering through it, and I've always appreciated that God didn't lie to us and say, it's going to be all peaches and, you know. He says, no, I didn't design it that way. And really, you think about what he's done is he says, you've got so much to look forward to when all of that is gone. That's heaven. That's the reward. But you have to persevere now. And you have to be loyal to faith. You don't become disloyal to God. That's where your strength is. Paul says that what begins as a tribulation moves to steadfastness. And what that does is that produces character. And the King James uses the word experience. I like both. Because you learn that I endured that. I never thought I would get over that at 16. And then you become 24 and you look back and say, I didn't think I'd make it through that. And you did. And what it does is what the New King James says is it builds character. And the idea there is it proves you. You have the tribulation. You endure it. It actually proves you. It tests your uprightness of strength is what I was seeing. So it's pushing against you, and you're persevering. But what it does is it proves that you're going to stay upright. And when you think about uprightness, what you're talking about is you're going to stay steady with God, right? Does that make sense? character. You're not going to let it ruin your character. You're going to let it let your character shine. I can only hope, as I've had the sadness of being around those that are dying, there are some that do it gracefully. There are some that do it poorly. There are some that are, you know. And I can't judge because, you know, I'm not dealing with what they're dealing with. But there are some, like I love Lisa. I did not know Lisa's dad, but there's a man that everything she has said, he died trusting, knowing I may not make it through. Things are going well, gets sick again and dies of pneumonia. But his disposition through all of the turmoil and trouble was to die as gain. You see? And so attitude, obviously character. But then he says what that does is it produces hope. And that is the profitable outcome. Now, as I was thinking about that, here's what we always, I think, need to do in our mind. Does that mean I will get better? Let's say it's some type of physical ailment or something. Does that mean I will get better? That's not, we don't know that. We may not get better, right? But hope looks past all of that. And ultimately, we can always look past anything this life throws at us, anything we have to deal with today, because we can look past it and long for the hope of heaven, where the scriptures say there will be no more pain, no more dying, no more crying, all of these things. God Himself is going to wipe away your tears. It'll be gone. And so ultimately, the Christian can always look past all of that and hang on. That's why hope's an anchor, because we can put our cares and our concerns and our anticipations, our hope for heaven. The hope in verse 5, if you look back in our text, does not disappoint. Did you catch that? I don't think I'd ever seen that. What we're talking about does not disappoint. You won't be disappointed. We are overflowed with God's love. Philippians 1 and verse 20. Look at that. Hold your place there, but flip over to Philippians 1 and verse 20. He says in that verse, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Whether I live or I die, it will bring glory to God. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And the point I want to make there is, it is a blessing that when we learn how God comforted us, we need to share that and how we were comforted. And that's just, you know, what a blessing to be able to comfort somebody else, to share with them what we learned. And again, that's a lesson that we must learn. Now, let's talk about some ways of dealing with difficulties. Let's look at first. I'm hoping 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Yes, all right. Accept your circumstances. Accept your circumstances. There are things that you can't change. And so we learned that in Paul. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. I was given something to keep me humble. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. We don't know what this thorn of the flesh was. Was it blindness? Could he not hear? Could he hardly walk? You know, what was his thorn in the flesh? We don't know. But what Paul was told is, you're going to have to live with it. Now, you can either accept that or not accept that. And Paul learned to boast in his infirmity. Boast in his infirmity. That's looking at it and accepting it and meeting the challenge. I lost a cousin 3 weeks ago, one of my first cousins. She died from cancer. Her name was Sandy, and we got to see her when I made that trip to Texas in that meeting, and I had not seen her in probably 30 years. She's the cousin that they say was the most like my mother, looked like her, same dark hair, dark eyes, disposition. Sandy has had polio since she was 7 in 1955, and she had to deal with that. She couldn't change that. It was, and I started looking about polio, and because I was trying to find the life expectancy, because I had been told that my brother. I couldn't find it, so I had to reach out to him. But what I found was the vaccine came out in 1955. But unfortunately, she had contracted it and had already suffered from it. She was so sweet to us, had such a pleasant disposition. She passed away at 73. Alan reminded me that the life expectancy was like 58. So her and her husband, as she was passing, realized that she got to live 15 years past what she, you know, on average. I guess what I'm saying is that you have to put mental effort into something, and you have to put physical efforts into things to overcome what lies in front of us. It even may be for a long, long time that we have to do that. From 7 to 73, she dealt with polio. You have to acknowledge your difficulties. This is Moses. Not all advice is going to be good advice or wise advice, so you have to be attentive to those things. As you're turning over to Exodus 18, we'll just highlight some verses there. But I was recently talking to a widower, and I asked him, I said, well, are you talking to anybody that has lost their wife? You know, it seems to me as though that would be who you could learn something from, get that comfort from, somebody that's had to deal with that, that could help you, because they become overwhelmed at times with that. I hadn't lost my wife, so I really don't feel like I can relate in that deep of a way. I remember being asked when my kids were not teenagers about teenagers, and I said, well, you know, I can talk to you about Bible passages, but what I would suggest to you is think of a couple that's done this well and then talk to them that have teenagers. It seems like that would be a good idea. Well, in the story here in Exodus chapter 18, you'll recall that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, brings his daughter, Moses' wife, to him. And while he's there, and they exchange their pleasantries, and he learns about Pharaoh and what all has transpired and how they have come out into the wilderness. The very next day, he sat there and he watched what was going on all day. And what he watched was that Moses, from the sun up to sundown, really all day, he sat out there making judgments. People were coming to him, and he was having to rule on this and rule on that, like you were talking about. You know, the grief that he must have borne, because he was having to do everything. And Jethro, what he does is he concludes that what Moses is doing is going to wear him out. He looks at this and says, Moses, you can't keep doing this. And so begin reading with me in verse 17. So here's what he says. He says, Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God, before the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over to be rulers of 1,000, rulers over 100, rulers over 50, 50s, and rulers of 10s. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge, so it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, that was wisdom too, if God approves of what I'm telling you, then you will be able to endure, and all the people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. So now Moses could have dug in and said, well, who are you to tell me that? Like, I can't handle it. You know, let his ego get in the way. No, Moses realized that he's right. It's going to wear me out. It's going to wear the people out. And this is good advice. Now, Jethro did not eliminate Moses' need to judge the people, but he did come up with a plan to ease his load, his caseload. And so we need to sometimes acknowledge the difficulties that we have. Now, the third thing is, and the final one is, to abolish your difficulties. And really what I'm looking at is to overcome your difficulties, to eliminate them. And to do, for that, we're going to turn to Zacchaeus. And this is in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Now, what do you know about Zacchaeus? Well, Zacchaeus, we all know, because we've all sang the children's song, was a wee little man. And a wee little man was he. So, when Jesus had come, in verse 14, Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. Well, he was a tax collector, and he was rich, but he was short in stature, verse 3. He wasn't all that tall. Now, we don't read of Zacchaeus demanding that he be allowed to stand in front as a small man. And we don't read of him yelling at the crowd, discrimination to little people. What did he do? He overcame what God gave him. He couldn't change his height. Jesus teaches that in Matthew 6 and 27. You can't add one cubit to your height. So what did he do? He overcame, he abolished, he eliminated that challenge. He climbed up in a tree. And Jesus went to his house that day. He didn't do all those things. The truth is, Jesus said, you can't add to your height. And so, if you're ugly like me, you got to live with your ugly. You got to do the best you can with it. You live with what you've been dealt with. And we have a choice to make. You can consider the challenges too big. You can complain about how to solve it. Or you can be patient and endure it. Or you can figure out how to overcome it. You remember, life is going to challenge you. And so you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to confront it. One of the things that that gets me is sometimes about how poor we are at problem solving. We just roll over in defeat. We don't really give a whole lot of thought sometimes. We're lazy thinkers, and we really don't think about how we can overcome the obstacle in front of us. And sometimes that can take creativity, like the immigrant that was pulling turnips, let's say, and they were going to make him work on Sunday. He said, I can't work on Sunday. I got to go to worship. Well, the farmer's not going to accept that, right? A lot of times what they say is, if I got to work on Sunday, you're going to work on Sunday, right? But what he did is he says, my whole family will come out and pull turnips on Saturday. Imagine little Johnny, we're not getting paid for this, Dad. What am I out here working all day? Why are we doing this for this man? He's cruel. You see, creative, and it cost. It cost time, the whole family involved, but able to do what he needed to do to be pleasing to God. We need to remember that life is going to have challenges, and we can't bubble wrap ourselves. That's not life. It's nonsensical to believe that we will not have to learn how to deal with heartaches and hardships, inequalities, injustices, and sometimes even cruelty. You realize the Bible even says that people are going to persecute you if you're a Christian. You will have to deal with that. You won't be able to eliminate that. You're going to have to persevere through that. And as hard as life can be, and how sad to go through life like so many people we know, and they do it without God, without His guidance to deal with the difficulties of life. See, we have the Scriptures to help us through these things, to get us, if nothing else, to say, I got to deal with it, and I'm going to have to look past it all to what life's going to be when it's all gone. And that's pretty incredible. If you're a Christian, you have the blessing of having God within your life. And I believe that what we're seeing right now before our eyes and today is people who do not have God at all. Or if they think they do, they're so far removed from any reality of who He is that you get a mess. And we already know in the Scriptures, God's done this many times. He just says, have it your way. Go ahead, run it to the ground. Crash and burn with your reprobate mind. Culture after culture, nations and societies have done this countless times, it would seem. But how does a Christian go through that? They go through it with God. Humanity isn't able to cope with all the things. It doesn't seem like at all. But it is faith that overcomes the world. I want to read one last passage over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, what we've been talking about, is that going to separate us from the love of Christ? No, it won't. That's His whole point. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you ready to come this morning and serve Jesus as your Master? Follow Him. He's going to make all the difference in your life. But what keeps you from being in Christ is your sins. And so you have an opportunity this morning to be baptized and wash your sins away, calling on the name of the Lord. Be faithful unto your death, and you are promised a crown of life. And if you're a child of God and struggling, or there's something that's hindering you as far as sin, we also extend an invitation that we can pray with you and for you. If you're subject in any way, we invite you to come as together we stand and sing.